I want to say, first of all, before we begin, what a joy it is and a privilege to have Brother Alex Gonzalez with us tonight. Thank you so much, Brother, for joining us tonight. Let's turn now to our next study in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. I'm not going to read the whole passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 16 because we've already read it earlier in the service. We'll just take it verse by verse as we go through the chapter, or the part of the chapter. So let's begin with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your holy word, written in centuries past, but yet relevant and vital for our knowledge and our spiritual lives today. So, Father, we pray that you will teach us your truth tonight as we look at this passage. Guide us by your Spirit, enlighten us, guide the preacher, and guide us all, Lord, that we might learn your truth. We look to you for your help and blessing with thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Several generations ago, there was a popular philosophy which is still around today, and it is that man is evolving upward, that he's improving with age like good wine. Well, World War I and World War II sort of popped that balloon for a lot of people. If we look at the daily headlines, hear the news, that idea is rather fragile. If we look at it objectively, is man evolving upward or not? Our passage tonight suggests the opposite. What we look at tonight in the life of Cain, the firstborn child, the natural firstborn child of the human race, is that what we see is devolution, that is digression. What do we mean by this word devolution? It's the opposite of evolution. It means descent or degeneration to a lower or worse state. Here's an example of how the word can be used. The devolution of the gentlemanly ideal into a glorification of drunkenness. Well, we're going to look at the devolution, the digression of mankind tonight in the life of Cain. So, chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Well, of course, the word knew here has to do with sexual intimacy. Adam knew his wife, Eve. Eve meaning living, the one who is alive and has the capability, we'll see, of producing other living beings through the help of her husband. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Well, this word gotten in Hebrew sounds like the word Cain. So the word Cain means gotten. Eve had gotten a man. Cain, the gotten one. Well, two or three commentators that I read noted here that the actual Hebrew is not with the help of the Lord, but with the Lord, literally with the Lord. I've gotten a man with the Lord. Well, James Boyce talks about this, that this is probably a reference to Genesis 3:15, the promise of the deliverer to come, the descendant of Eve, and Adam and Eve who would crush the serpent's head. And he makes this very interesting observation. He says this: Adam and Eve had a great hope in their firstborn son. They were hoping that he was this promised deliverer that the Lord said would come into human history. And Boyce writes, "There's never been a greater measure of hope for any child than the hope of Adam and Eve at the birth of their first child came. Oh, what a great disappointment he turned out to be." Well, verse 2. "And again, she bore his brother Abel." Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So we see here in the early stage of human history that these two men, the first two natural-born children of Adam and Eve, had taken up different occupations. One was a herder, and one was a farmer. Well, in the course of time, we don't know how long this was, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Now, this word offering has to do with religious worship. An offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So they came to the Lord in an act of worship, and they brought offerings. But their offerings were very different. And it says the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Well, so what's the reason for this? Why did the Lord regard Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? Well, a couple of possibilities here. One possibility is that Abel was bringing an animal sacrifice that had to be killed. So this is one possibility. Another possibility is that it was not so much the sacrifice that they brought, the offering rather, but it was the state of the worshiper. Now, if we look at Hebrews 11, chapter 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So, the emphasis here, for one thing, is that he was commended as righteous. He had faith, whereas Cain did not. So God accepted his sacrifice because of his faith. Faith, his faith being the key thing. Well, personally, I think that that yes, he had faith, but I believe this idea that it was an animal sacrifice is also interwoven here into the type of offering. And I'll say a little bit more about that later. Well, Cain was very angry because God accepted his brother's sacrifice, but not his. And his face fell. He was depressed. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen?" It was obvious that Cain was extremely upset because the Lord accepted his brother's offering, but not his. Well, look at what the Lord does. The Lord is talking to Cain, and he doesn't chastise him so much as speaks with him in a reasonable way. He asks him a legitimate question. Why are you angry? Why are you so depressed? Why is your face fallen? And the Lord begins to talk to Cain. And he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Well, what does he mean, if you do well? Well, I think one thing he means is, if you follow the prescription I gave you as to the proper type of offering to present to me, will it not be accepted? And I believe the Lord communicated to Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, the type of sacrifice that was acceptable. And I believe it was a blood sacrifice, an offering of an animal. Because, note here in verse 4, and brought the firstborn of his flock. And we read later in the book of Leviticus that it was usually the firstborn that was required by the Lord to be brought as an animal sacrifice, and portions of the body were burned, such as the fat. So I think it's probable that the death of an animal, an innocent animal, was crucial here in presenting a proper sacrifice to the Lord. Well, so the Lord talks to Cain and says, if you do well, if you present the offering as I told you to, will it not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. If you don't present the offering that I ask you to, there's a fundamental problem here. Sin is crouching at your door. There's an enemy here in the house. He's come to disrupt, to destroy. And its desire, sin, its desire is for you. But you must rule over it. He's talking about sin here. What is the nature of sin? Well, James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 gives us some very good insight as to how sin operates in our lives. It says, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Well, Cain was tempted to offer the kind of offering that he wanted to give, not what the Lord required. And that temptation burst forth, it burst into sin. The desire to disobey the Lord, to do what he wanted to do, predominated. Temptation turned into sin. And Cain turned away from what the Lord wanted him to do. You see, the Lord talks to Cain and warns him. He says, a sin is trying to get you. It's trying to get a hold of you, to overcome you. But your responsibility, you must rule over it. You must resist it. You remember what Martin Luther's famous words were, you can't help the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from nesting in your hair. Well, he let the birds nest in his hair. Cain did. So what should Cain have done? He should have listened to the Lord's earnest warnings to him. He should have heeded God's advice. That's what he should have done. Let's see what he actually does do. Verse 8 says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Well, the translators of the Hebrew text in Alexandria translated this into Greek. Their understanding was, the meaning here is, let's go out into the field. Cain spoke to his brother, let's go out into the field. If this is the correct interpretation, what this indicates is that Cain had a plan to get his brother in an isolated place and do him harm. Well, he did. He got him to come out into the field. And said he rose up against his brother. His jealousy, his anger burst forth into violent action. And he killed him. He murdered him. You see, if these words in verse 8 are the correct interpretation, let's go out into the field, what we see here is premeditated murder. It wasn't just a passion of the moment and some kind of domestic quarrel that we read about. No. He planned to kill his brother. Well, what Cain did here is he began a long precedent of murder against God's people. Jesus talks about this when he was talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and he says in Luke 11 verse 50, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. So, Abel became the first martyr, the servant of God who was killed by an ungodly person. Well, Cain murders his brother out in the field. And the Lord came to Cain. Even as he came to Cain's father in the garden, he said, where are you, Adam? And he comes to Cain and says, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain's answer was, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, of course he knew. He knew exactly where his brother's body was. He had killed him. So he tells a flat-out, bald-faced lie to God Almighty. He thinks that he can get away with lying to God. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain's reply to the living God, the gracious living God, was defiant, antagonistic, combative, belligerent, pugnacious, confrontational, argumentative, uncooperative. This is the kind of answer he gave God. Well, am I my brother's keeper? His own blood brother that he'd grown up with. He has no love for his brother. He's that cold that he doesn't care a thing about where his brother is or what he can do to help and protect, to love his brother. He said, do I have any responsibility to look after my brother? He's denying any care whatsoever for his brother. And the Lord said in verse 10, "What have you done? Cain, what have you done? Do you realize what you've done? Do you realize the enormity of your sin? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." The Lord says, your brother that you grew up with, that you slept next to, that you ate with every day, his blood is spilled on the ground out there in the field, and it's crying to me. Death, death, I'm dead. My life is taken from me. And so the Lord speaks to Cain and says, now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. It was no accident. Your brother died from your hand. You are a cold-blooded murderer of your own flesh and blood. Your brother's blood has been spilled on the ground. The very dust of the earth from which I formed your father has received the blood of your brother. And so, verse 12, when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. Evidently, it's not going to be fertile. It's not going to be easy to grow things. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be weeds and hardness. You're going to have to work with all your might to get anything to grow. It's not going to be cooperative. It's going to be resistive. This is the result of what you have done by defiling that ground with your brother's blood. And besides that, he says in verse 12, you will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Even if you could stay in one place and work the ground, you have to keep moving, always on the run. Well, Cain, the enormity of the punishment began to sink in, what his life was going to look like from then on. And look what he says. Oh God, forgive me for killing my brother. I've sinned greatly. No, he doesn't say that. What is he worried about? He's only still worried about himself. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He was only concerned about the suffering that he was going to have to endure. Verse 14, behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. Well, it says, from your face I shall be hidden. It doesn't seem like that would be such a great punishment. He really wasn't seeking the face of God. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. Do you see what's happened to Cain? The very sin that he committed, he is afraid it's going to happen to him. Fear enters his life. He's going to live in fear that what happened to him, or what he did to his brother, rather, is going to happen to him. So you see, the sin that he committed never goes away. It compounds. It engulfs him. He can't get away from it. If I go out in the field and work with this man, will he kill me? Like I killed my brother. No, I'm not going out there. I'm going to stay here where the people around me. Maybe these are the kind of things that happen to him in the future. Well, Let's look at the book of Revelation, a description of what Cain's attitude was. In Revelation 16, 10 and 11, it says, "The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds." I believe this is a pretty accurate description of Cain's attitude. He was in pain because of his punishment. He was living in fear. He's having to toil night and day to make a living. But the bottom line is, he failed to do the most important thing, that was to repent of his deeds. His attitude was the opposite of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross was evidently a criminal. And he and the other criminal began to mock Jesus. But he said to the other criminal, the repentant thief said, "We are here on this cross justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." He repented. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He had a different attitude than Cain did. And so Cain is shaking with fear that he's going to be killed. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." So the Lord here is intervening in this unrepentant sinner's life. Grace of God for an unrepentant sinner. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. So it was like some kind of mark of protection that the Lord put on Cain. Derek Kidner says, "It is the utmost that mercy can do for an unrepentant sinner. This act of protecting Cain from being murdered." Well, verse 16 says, "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord." He went away from the presence of the Lord. How would you like to go away from the presence of the Lord? There's one thing that you and I wouldn't want to do is to be separated from the Lord. It's the most precious thing that we have, to be in communion with our God who has saved us, who's with us every moment of the day by His Holy Spirit. But Cain went away. It says he went away of his own accord. He went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. Interesting, the word Nod means wandering, east of Eden. Well, the devolution, the de-evolvement of mankind, the digression downward, we see here. What are some lessons we learn from this passage tonight? First of all, we should reject Cain's infamous example. We should reject his behavior. 1 John 3:11 and 12 says, "This is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous.
So, we should not be like Cain. We should be the opposite. We should love our brother.
You see, the evil nature of Cain was the root cause of his sin. It's the opposite of love. Loving our brother is so important and so fundamental to our Christian lives. It's a mark of being a Christian to love one another. An essential mark. We look out for our brother and sister's good. We protect them. We care for them. We do what's best for them. We sacrifice for them. Well, first of all, we should reject the infamous example of Cain. And secondly, we should strive after holiness. Strive after love. We should reject impiety, unholiness, and rebellion against God's authority. Jude, verses 8 through 11, has something to say here. Talking about these wicked people. It says, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Verse 10, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These wicked people walked in the way of Cain. Selfish, unloving, hateful, jealous, angry, wicked. But how are we to live our lives? Well, we read about it in the Old Testament, Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, for I am holy. We're to be like our God. And Peter repeats this command in his epistle, says, you shall be holy. It is written, you shall be holy, people of God. For I am holy, says the Lord. The grace of God has come to us. Titus tells us, chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous of good works. Well, that's the kind of lives we should live. God has saved us to be His holy people. You see, we see here in the story of Cain the devastating effects of Adam's sin. We studied that previously. The consequences of Adam's sin, it infected his descendants. And it devastated Cain's life. Now, he had two sons, right? That we know of here, Cain and Abel. One son was righteous and one was wicked. You see the backward progress of sin, the digression of mankind into wickedness. Cain was angry at God for not accepting his offering. He was angry at his brother. He was jealous. And he deliberately disobeyed God's directive about how to present a proper offering. He thought he was smarter than God. He was warned by God to be aware of this sin, to avoid sin. But he deliberately disobeyed God's warning and instead murders his brother. He lies to God when God asks him, "Where's your brother?" He denied any care, love, concern, or protection for his brother. This is totally opposite of the nature of God and what He expects and requires of us to love one another. Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Cain rejected both commands. And because Cain spilled his brother's blood on the ground, he was cursed and trying to grow his food. He becomes a fugitive. He refuses to accept his just punishment. And the fear of the sin that he committed engulfed his life. But God in grace promises to protect him. And then Cain left the presence of the Lord. Well, it's a sad story. But it shows us how mankind is infected with sin and how mankind digresses into evil, wicked sin. But that's not the end of the story. There's hope for mankind. We don't have to be like Cain. We can be like Abel. By believing in God, believing in His Son whom He raised from the dead. The book of Hebrews says, "You have come," speaking to the people of God, "you have come to Jesus." Chapter 11, verse 24, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, the blood of the cross, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Well, Jesus' blood really, completely, finally, and absolutely washes away our sins as we trust in Him. We look to Jesus to save us from our sins, to clothe us with His righteousness, and to receive us to Himself. For mankind who's engulfed in sin, there is hope. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, who lived among us, who never sinned, who suffered on the cross, who rose from the dead, and who ascended back to the Father's right hand. Let us look to Him, believe in Him, and live our lives according to His example by His grace. Let us pray. We thank You, our Father, for the revelation of Your Scripture, which teaches us of the enormity and the evilness and the wickedness of sin as it permeated the life of Cain. But we thank You for Abel, a man who had faith, who obeyed You. Help us to be like him. And we thank You for Jesus, who rescues us from our sins. We're all Cains. And only by Your grace can we be Abels. We thank You for coming to us, revealing Yourself to us, and bringing us into Your eternal kingdom. Help us, Lord, to live our lives here in a pleasing way to You. Give us love for the brethren, love and obedience to You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.